Chapter 14 of Matthew, I will begin reading. Verse 1. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for you to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in on a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence to it by a ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go to the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him into the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is the Spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as much as it touched, and as many as touched it, were made perfectly whole. There's multitudes of understanding here. Realms and realms is unbelievable. Let me go back to the first verse and start over again. At that time, Herod. What is Herod? What does his name mean? Anybody know? It means the appearance of a hero. He appears like a hero. World full of people like that. Don't we have lots of heroes today? Basketball players, football players, movie stars, singers, aren't they all heroes to somebody? And see, anybody that we set up to look as an appearance of a hero is going to get us in trouble. You hear me? See, you shouldn't look at any other human being on the face of this earth No other human being should be your hero. Who should be your hero? Absolutely. Look to your Father. Look to God. Okay? Let Him be your hero. But Herod the Tetrarch, and he, that word Tetrarch means he was a ruler of a fourth part of the country. Okay? He heard of the fame of Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist," or John the Baptizer. "He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves forth." Do you think maybe there's a little conscience bothering this man? He's heard things. He had the man killed, and now he's scared to death. Because see, he said the multitudes honored him as a prophet, didn't they? Down a little farther. And the only reason he killed him was because of the girl's sake, wasn't it? He was afraid to, but he did it anyway. See, that's what we call peer pressure. Should have no bearing on what you do in your life. When you hear God, that's what you should do. And I'm sure when he chose not to kill John, we could say he was hearing God. Right? But you know what? I'm going to tell you, when he decided to kill him, he heard God. God does the positive, and God does the negative, doesn't he?
Here he is believing that this guy rose from the dead, he couldn't believe God.
See? You see duality in his thinking? So he says here, he's afraid that Jesus has come back from the dead. I mean, John the Baptist come back from the dead, and therefore mighty works show themselves from him. And then it goes on to tell you, because Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Right? Because John said unto him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And when he would have put him to death, or killed him, when he desired to kill him, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Now we have something set up here. And when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now, I got to ask questions. This is something I got to ask. I mean, anybody with the mind's got to ask some questions in this right here. Here is a man who is a king over one-fourth of the country, a ruler over one-fourth of the country, all over in the Mideast over there. And he says this, that this daughter of his wife that he took from his brother danced before him, and she pleased him, and he promised to give her anything she wanted, up to half the kingdom. Now, what kind of dance did she do? What do you think? What kind of a dance could a woman do in front of you as a ruler over one-fourth of the country that you're willing to give her half of your country? You think she done the Texas two-step? Huh? Do you think she done just some, you know, square dance or something? What'd she do? Look what the language says. The word dance means this. She excited his emotions. That's what the language says. Now, what could we think about a young, good-looking girl dancing? What kind of emotions do you think it might raise up? Oh, come on, guys. I know you know better than that.
We change.
I'm going to have to do some deliverance on these lying devils. Dance means to excite the emotions. In another scripture. It's in another passage in the Gospels. It's not in Matthew. It's in one of the other Gospels. Okay? In this one, it doesn't say it, but it says it in another piece. I'd be willing to say he probably did right there. Well, she excited his emotions so much. I don't think anybody's going to just say, "Boy, that was really sexy, and you can have half of my kingdom." He just had her mother, and she belonged to his brother's wife, so I don't think he had enough morals as a stray dog. Right? So I think there was a whole lot more than what's implied here. What's in there? Sure. He was convicted because he was told it was illegal, and he was the king. But when I get through here, a little few more verses, we're going to go back and talk about another aspect. Okay? So, wherefore, he promised her an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she being what? Literally, the language says instigated by. She was instigated by her mother and said, give me here John the Baptizer's head on a platter, or on a plate. Okay? Now, Mama was mad because John the Baptist was breaking up her playhouse. See? She was married to Herod's brother, but his brother wasn't the big man in charge. I think maybe she might have been a gold digger. Huh? So she went to the brothers and, oh, they had gold diggers since the beginning of time. See? So she was going to the fame and fortune with the man who had the power over the kingdom. Okay? So, but she was all instigated by her mother. And the king was what? The word literally says sad, or he was distressed. Because see, he's in a strait here. Which one do I do? See? I've already done Mama. And if he didn't do it another way, he'd done it in his mind, he'd done the daughter. Okay? He's done had her, or at least, at the very least, he's had it in his mind. He's already done it. So, he said, but for the oath's sake, and now he's going to his reputation, right? So for his reputation's sake, and them which sat around him, he commanded it to be given to her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in, or on a plate, and given to the damsel, and she carried it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now hang on a minute, and I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you a parallel out of the Old Testament. John the Baptist was what? Under the law. He represented the old order of law. You can go back, and does anybody remember who the first man under the law was? King? Saul. Does anybody know how Saul died? They cut his head off. They took the bodies and had them buried so they couldn't be desecrated. You know, that's what they took them down when they was killed them. Okay? This is the law, though. Okay? John the Baptist is the law. Herod is the carnal mind. See, what's the carnal mind of the law always do? Fighting. That's why in our religious systems we have such people like the one I talked to tonight was stirring up with this man who was just in a mess. And he was as big a mess as the other guy. But he thought he was better. So Herod represents the carnal mind. And the battle is between the carnal mind and the law. Right? Now, notice there was somebody else here in the first verse. Who was it? Huh? Jesus was standing right here, knowing what was going on. Remember, we talked earlier about how John the Baptist was offended because Jesus didn't come get him out of prison. Now he's beheaded. And everybody had this great thought about John the Baptist being the guy that's going to deliver everything. And Jesus stood by and let him die. Do you think anybody questioned that? I know John did. And we know John the Baptist did. But how many other people said, well, why didn't he stop this? That's what they say. You'd get up out of that bed and walk, wouldn't you? Now, look. What this is Jesus is telling the story in another way. He's telling you the law has come to an end. Its head has been removed. Right? And I'm standing right here, all along. See, this is the new order. The old order has been beheaded. The carnal thinking is done away with.
Okay, well, that's Saul, though. Why did he behead him? I know it was
law. He was the law. He was the old order. And it had to be cut off and made room for David to take over. But see, here's where all the problem is anyway. Right up here. Okay? The head. Isn't that our problem? The problem isn't out there. It's in here, isn't it? And when you cut someone's head off, see, that's making a real statement about their identity and who they were. Okay? So we realize that all this is going on. Jesus is right there. Now notice who got this thing in gear. Who got John's head cut off? Herodias. Not Herodias' daughter, but she was part of it. But Herodias was who? And that made her who? The soul. The soul. The soulish realm is where all of it comes from. And it's always doing all the dirty work. See? We're not talking about a woman. We're talking about the soul. And this is where all this stuff is contrived, in the soul. Entice the man, just... Huh? Mm-hmm. Sounds something like Genesis 3 almost, don't it? Okay. That's the pattern. I'll let you go that way with yourself, okay? You figure out all them patterns yourself. And if you've got questions, you can ask me. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Jesus could have stopped this anytime he wanted to. That's what they say. But see, I think the Father had a plan. He just done what the Father told him to. He couldn't stop anything unless the Father told him to stop it. And when Jesus heard it, literally when he knew what happened, he knew that was his key. When John the Baptist, and didn't John the Baptist make a statement early on? I must decrease and he must
increase.
John knew he was going, come on. He spoke it by the Spirit, but he didn't like it any better than anybody else. When Jesus died in the garden, didn't he say, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me? See? Same thing. It's the same Spirit that was in John the Baptist that was in Christ. It was in Jesus. But when Jesus heard it, he departed there by ship unto a desert. Apart. Literally that word apart means it was a place of his own, a private place. You know, so many people, when they come to this place of understanding tabernacles and realizing there's another realm for us to go in, and we're talking again tonight on, this is thinking, we're thinking about the mind of Christ and how it thinks and why it thinks, right? Did you ever try to stop and think how many times Jesus went and prayed by himself? You know, there's very few of them. Okay. The church has put a priority on a religious type of praying. Let me say it that way. Okay? I have no problem with prayer. Whenever it's birthed by the Spirit of God in you, there ain't nothing better. But there's so much that's contrived out of the carnal thinking by somebody. And see, I heard it said one time, don't laugh at somebody. I know which Babylonian hen you was hatched under. See? We all was hatched under a Babylonian hen. And she brooded over every one of us, and she gave us all kinds of bad stuff. You understand what I'm saying? The church system, that Babylonian system, hatched every one of us out, and because of that, we've attached to her because she's hatched us out, you know. You could take a blue jay and egg and put it under there and hatched out. It'd think that chicken was its mama, but that's all it knew. And that's where we have been. But God is trying to show us we got to get rid of this stuff. It's got to go. And we think, because of what they told us about this prayer stuff, well, you got to pray for 1 hour. Only place in that book that says that is when Jesus prayed in the garden, said he prayed for about an hour. It didn't say that was something you used as a yardstick, did it? I went through it. I mean, I got the clock and set it up and kept watching that sucker. Man, that was difficult. It is. Everybody's had that time, haven't we? We've all had that condemnation placed on us about praying. He said, not my will. Whose will is it that you pray? Okay. Prayer is not what we think it is. It's not me babbling for an hour, or 60 minutes rather, or to an hour, just babbling about things, just saying some kind of words so I can get an hour in. It's a two-way communication. I need to listen to God. I'll guarantee you, if all of us would go in and pull us up a chair and sit down and just sit for an hour, no TVs, no telephones, no radios, no tapes, no books. Just sit down. Nobody but yourself. Nobody but yourself. And the only woman you got to worry about is yours. And it's in here.
Yeah, but you find that quiet time.
No, you can't blame anything external. Anything external, you're pointing the wrong direction. Now, that's just true. If you'll just sit down and listen for God. You may sit there an hour and never hear a thing. You know what I'd do then? Get up and go about my business. Because if God wanted to say something, He'll say it. And if when He's ready to talk to you, He'll talk to you. I'm not telling you not to pray, but I'm just telling you, pray what God tells you to talk about. Let Him start the conversation and tell you what you need. Because I think I need lots of things. And come to find out, I don't need near what I think I do. He knows exactly what we need, doesn't He? So if we'll just let God take over.
I hate to sound religious, but I have to say amen.
That's all it is. I have people ask me all the time, how come when I come to this understanding of tabernacles, my prayer life changes? Because you're no longer in the dust or the sand. Now you have come to the heavenly realm, and no more are you doing something out of religious tradition. And we've all done it. We got to realize that a whole bunch of that stuff behind us is hay, wood, and stubble that needs to be burned up. And come on into the heavenlies and be seated in Christ where we're supposed to be. And you won't hear us doing all that babbling stuff, see? We'll be doing what God wants us to do. It don't take a lot of time just to sit down and be quiet. See? And when you sit down, I'm going to guarantee you what's going to happen. Everything that could come in your mind is going to be stirred up. Got that woman dancing in front of Herod, see? It's Herodias' daughter. Yeah, it's back to that woman again. You're right. See? But if we understand these things and they come against you, what can you do about that? Does anybody know how to get rid of that? Let me tell you how to get rid of it? There it is. The book says, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. All power of the enemy. Okay? The enemy is the carnal mind. Right? Didn't he say, Luke, that he had power over the demons and the devils? Well, tell them to shut up. But don't tell them saying, I'm going to tell you about the Jesus that Paul preaches about. See? You better know the Christ within you. And when you tell them to shut up, they ain't got no choice. It wasn't an option. Well, you guys can shut up if you want to. He said, shut up. That's it. If you don't know the authority in you, you're never going to take authority over that, and you're going to continually need somebody to feed you like a baby bird. See, we've got to grow up. That's the whole purpose of us walking through this. Now, nobody's trying to make anybody be force-fed to grow up. You just take and eat, and you naturally grow into what you're supposed to. You take in what the Spirit feeds you, and you'll naturally grow. You don't have to grab the baby and stretch his arms out like that toy they got that they can stretch way out there. Because it won't stay, it'll just snap back where it was anyway. You got to let the nature of God take its course in you and let you grow to the maturity He's called you to come to. No one can speed it up, no one can slow it down. That's God's purpose, His plan. Where's that, 14? And Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude and was moved with what? You know why He moved with compassion? Because He was standing in tabernacles. Looking out through those tear-stained eyes I told you about a few weeks ago. Because when you look through there, you can have nothing but compassion for humanity. When you step into tabernacles, when you step into the heavenlies, the star covenant, guess what? The Holy of Holies. All you can do is when you are walking, and this is the way we get this, see, like Jacob's letter, we're going to the Holy of Holies. We're ascending. And as soon as we get there, we got a mission now. And you turn around and you see, oh my God, oh my God. That's what you're going to see. When you get to the throne and turn around, there's your mission. Same thing He saw on the cross. That joy that was set before Him. Because He knew that we'd look through the same eyes that He looked through. And you'll have what? You won't have no condemnation for any human being on the face of the earth, but you'll have compassion for them. Even the ones that accuse everybody else, and you too. He had compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past." It means it's too late to do anything here, so send them away to go to the village and buy themselves victuals or food. Okay? Doesn't that sound like the system? There's a time on everything. It's time. Send them away. All right, we've been here long enough. Get us to get out of here now. Close the doors. Lock it up. Call them. See you next week. Okay. That's the system. They always have got time and, you know, certain procedures they want to run by. Formulas. It's not important. But Jesus said to them. Now notice who he said it to. Who did he say it to? To the disciples. In the verse before. So he said disciples came and told him this. And he said unto them, the disciples, they need not depart. Literally it says, only you should give them. See? You give them to eat. Okay? You give them something to eat. Well, boy, that'll separate the men from the boys, won't it? Now let's see where their faith is. What are you going to do when God speaks in your heart and says, you feed them? What are you going to do? Mm-hmm. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord has given you the tongue of the learned. Okay. When are you going to start feeding? Okay. I don't want to go out. And this is what God is trying to do. Hear my heart in this. God is not trying to bring everybody to church so he can have a bunch of preachers preach to them. He's trying to show you that you're the Son of God. And if you're the Son of God, you'll do exactly like Jesus said. When you see people hungry, what are you going to do? We're not talking necessarily about the natural. Yeah, you feed them with natural, but he's going to feed them wherever you go. Okay? You won't worry about, well, come to church with me. Well, that's great if they come. But you know they're hungry even if they stay out there. Right? They're hungry wherever they're at. Didn't Paul say he went to all kinds of people by night and preached to them? Didn't Jesus go by night and preach to people in their houses all over the place? He didn't go into temples to get them, did he? He went there with a whip. See? We got to realize we've got to do this. We've got to come to a place where when he says, you feed them. Now, he didn't say you had to fix a 9-course meal, did he? He said, feed them. Peter said it this way, such as I have, give I thee. Whatever I've got, that's what I'm going to give you. If I know I have life in me, what am I going to give somebody else? What better can you give them? And if they're hungry in the natural, I'll give them something to eat there too. I quit giving money away. I just buy them food. Too many hustlers out there. You'll find out who it is when you say, "Out here, come over here and I'll buy you some lunch meat and a loaf of bread." You'll find out if they're hungry or not. But he said unto them, you give them to eat. You give them something to eat. Now, don't you think these disciples, they've been walking with Jesus for some time now. You'd think they'd have a little something, wouldn't you? Oh, they're full of doubt and unbelief. That's why they can't feed anybody yet. You remember a statement he made? I have meat to eat that you know not of. That's what he's talking about feeding them with. The true manna from heaven. See? And if we don't believe that we are sons of God, and the disciples didn't believe it either. That's why they couldn't do it. See? Doubt and unbelief will never walk you into the kingdom, will it? You've got to drop it somewhere. We've got to come to a place somewhere where we're no longer saying, I don't know, let me call my preacher and see if he can tell you what to do. You know how many people do that? See, if a preacher's doing his job, you won't have to call the preacher. You'll say, just a minute, let me talk to my Father, and I'll tell you what you need. See, that's not arrogance. That's knowing who you are. My Father has everything, doesn't he? Huh? He's everything. So if there's anything that I need that you need, and if he wants me to give it to you, guess how I'm going to get it there? He's going to give it to me, and you're going to get it. He said, you give them something to eat. If we're sons of God, what's that talking to you? Give them something to eat they can put their teeth into. He didn't say give them a drink of water. He said give them something to eat. And they say unto him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. See? Again, they're looking for the natural things. See? Jesus is talking about what? Spiritual things. Isn't this what it's about? We're not talking about taking 5 loaves of bread and multiplying it or 2 little fishes. See? If we look at that, it's going to be a storybook. And that's why they make the little pictures for the kids in Sunday school with 5 little loaves of bread and 2 little fishes over there. And they cut the loaf and stick the fish in them and let them practice that in Sunday school class of how to put the fish between the 2 pieces of bread. And that taught them about God. That's not about God. See, that's why people have the image of God of who they have, because of this foolishness. God is not about 2 fish stuck between fish stuck between 2 pieces of bread. Is that what we think God is? I don't think that's what God is. I need to have the mind of God so I can see clearly who He really is. And if I do that, guess what? Oh, I'm going to have a different picture. It's not about those little pieces of bread and 2 little fishes. But even in the language, it says something here. There were 5 loaves, 5 pieces of bread, and it was broken. What does 5 speak of? It also speaks of death. He had 5 wounds in his body. He was preparing his body to be what? Broken on the cross. And what was it broken for? To feed the multitudes. You hear me? It was done to feed the multitudes. And there were 2 fishes, right? What's that mean? Does anybody know what the 2 fishes represent? See? It's a witness. But what is it? What is the fish? Depends on what state you're in. Huh? It's flesh. See? There's a different type. There's different types of flesh, but it's just flesh. The fish is a flesh too, isn't it? It says in Corinthians there's fish of humans, and there's fish of flesh of birds and flesh of different animals. It's a type of flesh. So it's a witness of the flesh, and that's what the bread and the fishes is. It's our body being broken. Now, if we think that this represents one man named Jesus being broken, we've missed the picture again. Who is it about? It's about the Christ, the first fruit. And all of first fruit is gathered for one purpose. If we go back to the Old Testament, again, the first fruit was picked by the priest. And he took it one at a time, hand-picked. That means you didn't volunteer. He picked you. See? And he bound you together and lifted you in a bundle. And they called it the wave offering, which was symbolic of the crucifixion being lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, right? Same thing. And it wasn't one man, it was everybody. Go ahead. It was a witness of the flesh that we were of. It was us being the sacrifice for the multitudes. Jesus was laying the pattern out of himself being the witness. But that's us also. Okay? He was the first pattern. We're the ones that come behind him. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking to where? Literally, it's into heaven or into the spirit realm. He blessed and broke and gave the what? Those are raised loaves. That's artos. That's resurrection. And he gave the resurrection or the life to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. There it is. He gave the life that he got from where? The spirit realm. He had that life. And he broke it. That's his life giving up. And he gave it to who? The disciples. And guess what? They took the broken bread. They partook of it. And then they gave it to the rest of humanity. Perfect example of Jesus who came as the first pattern son and us walking right behind him, the disciples, handing out the same thing he did. And they were handpicked. Absolutely first fruit. Oh my. And they... Oh boy, look at that one. I just said and got it already. He was already there. But look what it says. And they did what? How many of them eat?
All.
Who is all?
All is all.
The whole multitude is eating. See? When the first fruit received from the pattern son, Christ, the first one, guess what's going to happen? And there's the whole problem. We have not, as children of God, received from Him. When we receive from the spirit realm our inheritance, guess what? The whole multitude is going to eat from you. See? They're going to accept what you got. You know why? Because they're hungry. And it's getting dark. And it's getting darker on them. There's more ignorance out there than there's ever been, because there's more people. And when we receive from God what He has by the Spirit, those people are going to sit down and they're going to eat. They're not going to eat natural food. They're going to eat the life that you have to give them. And they did all eat and were filled. Reconciliation. See? It's all reconciled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets. You know what that 12 baskets represent? What's the basket made out of? It's a type of plant or wood. It looks in the form of wood. So that represents what? So what he's trying to tell you is that God's government, and that's what 12 represents, is the government of God, that God's government is in a basket or humanity. That bread's going to come out of this basket of humanity. You hear me? That's what he's trying to say. And that's the first fruit, is this basket. See, it's carrying this life. And even after you feed all of humanity, there's going to be plenty left over. You can't give it all away. That's why I'm having so much fun. I give it away and he heaps it back. I think I got the basket empty and it's filled yet. You can't give it away. It's so much fun. When I was talking to that guy, Rich, tonight, he said, well, you get pretty prosperous when you do this stuff. He said, you know, something about the church. And I said, I don't take a salary. He said, huh? I said, no, I do it because I love it. It's not about the money. I love it. He said, oh, that's really good. You must be a real preacher. Even a crazy man can tell you that. But I love it. I've had times in my life where I said, I'd pay people if they just sit down and listen to me. Let me tell you the truth. I'd pay you to sit down and listen if you'd hear me. I don't mean just hear me with your ears up here. If you would hear me with my heart, hear my spirit, hear me with your spirit, those spiritual ears, I'd pay you to sit down and listen. And I don't think I'm above it now, if they just listen. Because I know if they could hear me inside, hear me with their heart, you know what? They're going to change. And you know what they do then? They wouldn't take the money either. Oh, my. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. We can talk that grace or anything, but I'm going to move on to the next verse. And at once, or straight away, Jesus constrained, literally he compelled his disciples to get in the ship and go before him unto the other side, until he sent the multitudes away. Tells me something. He told his disciples, get in the ship and you take your journey, and I'll clean up the mess. I think I hear a servant's heart. And you know, after you had about 15, 20,000 people, there were 5,000 men, and they probably had a bunch of kids, and probably a lot of them had a couple wives. It was 5,000 men alone. Don't you reckon there was a pretty big mess? He said, y'all get in the ship and go on and take your journey. I'll take care of this here. I'll send the crowds away. See, what do I hear? I hear a servant's heart. And Jesus said he came to do what?
Serve.
To serve and not to be served. That's what I hear in his heart. And I hear something else in that. I hear it's God's plan. So he said, you go do what I told you to do, and I'll take care of this. That's God's plan. You all got a journey to take. See, we all got a journey to take. Do you realize that? We are on a journey, and we have to continue in this journey until God gets ready to come and see us, which He'll do here in a minute. Yeah, the journey's in humanity, I guarantee you. And it says, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain privately to pray to God and to worship God. It means to pray to God or to worship to God. And when evening was come, it was dark, He was there alone. See, God set everything up. He went to talk to His Father, but see, He needed them to get in dire straits. And when God sets us on our journey, He knows we're going to be in doubt and unbelief. We're going to be in terror and fear of all kinds of things coming against us, isn't He? He knows that. But He's right there on the mountain. It may be dark, but He's the light of the world, isn't He? We don't have to worry about anything. Where's God at? He's right here in us. Why should we be fearful of anything on the face of the earth? I'm serious. Why should we be afraid of anything on the earth? No one got the answer to that? We shouldn't be. Nothing. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Way out there. Oh, yeah. Tossed with waves because the wind was what? Literally, that word contrary, it means two things. It means he become their adversary, and he was antagonistic. Anybody ever feel like God was antagonizing you? Anybody feel like that? Because I've sure been there. I felt like God was just flogging me unrelentlessly. And I couldn't figure out why, because I'm doing the best I know how. And that's exactly what He was doing. He was being a little antagonistic to me. But it was for my good. But this ship was in the midst of the sea of humanity and was tossed with the waves which the wind did create, right? Wind's the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit of God is the one that's bringing all this contrary, antagonistic stuff to us, isn't it? Okay? There's a scripture in Isaiah 63:10. Okay? And I want to read it to you. I've got a couple I want to read to you and show you something. Now, people don't believe these things, but if they'd read their Bible, you know what they'd find out? That crazy preacher's telling you the truth. Isaiah 63:10. Okay? Listen to this. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore He turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Hello. Who fought against them? The Holy Spirit. God's Spirit became their adversary. Did you hear me? Because they rebelled and vexed His Spirit, the Spirit became their adversary. I didn't write those words. In Lamentations 2, it says the same thing. If you just read, I'll let you read Lamentations 2. Let me get there. I'm just going to read a part of it. Lamentations 2. I'm going to read a few verses, starting with verse... You could read the whole chapter. It's really good about this thought process about God turning to be their adversary. Okay? He says, "How has the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of His anger and cast down from heaven into the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not His footstool in the day of His anger. The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob and has not pitied. He has thrown down in His wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He has cut off in His fierce anger all the horn of Israel," that's authority and power. "He has drawn back His right hand from before the enemy, and He burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoured round about. He has bent His bow like an enemy. He stood with His right hand as a what?" God's right hand was what? "And slew all that were pleasant to the eye of the tabernacle, in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion." What's the daughter of Zion? That's that soulish people that think they're in tabernacles. Daughter of Zion, the soulish tabernacle, the worldly tabernacle. There's a heavenly Jerusalem, there's a heavenly tabernacle, and a worldly Jerusalem too. Okay? And Matthew 7:24, we've been there before, but I'm going to go back here a minute. Look what he says. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a man, a wise man, who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. What's the wind? And beat upon that house. Who was doing the testing? And we drop down to 27 verse, that the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew again and beat upon the house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. It's all about God's Spirit doing the testing in us. And God will be adversarial to us for whose benefit? It's my benefit when He does it. See, I don't have to worry about what's going on. He's not trying to destroy His Spirit in me, is He? He's trying to separate me from my fleshly. But the ship was in the midst of the sea and with the waves, because the wind was contrary, okay, or adversarial or antagonistic. And in the fourth watch of the night, fourth watch, that's the latest watch, that's the last one. There's always four watches in the night, okay, right before daylight. That was the darkest time. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Don't you imagine it flipped them out? In the natural, you're in a boat, you're in a storm, you're getting beat to death, you don't think you're going to make it, and you look over and here comes somebody walking on top of the waves, just strolling along, not a bit upset. Anxious for nothing, I might say. See? And they looked over and saw him. What do you think went through their mind? If you was in that situation in the natural, what would you think? That's what they thought. See? But I want you to look at it spiritually. In the times when we're in the worst turmoil, if you'll just open your eyes, God has somebody to walk into your life. Do you hear me? In the darkest hour, God will send Christ in some vessel, and He'll give you light. He'll give you a revelation of who you really are. And you know what He'll tell you to do? Step out in faith and walk across humanity. Walk on it. He'll send somebody to you. In your deepest, darkest hour, in that fourth watch, when you have given up all hope, and He'll just say, step out. That's where it's at. See? You'll hear Him speak to you in that darkest time. And He'll say, step out. It says, when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, literally disturbed, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out because of fear. Whoa, there's the big disciples. The apostles, the big apostles that everybody has blowed up, that some kind of gods in themselves. And don't think a church don't have the apostles set up as gods. They do. They think they're people who because they walked on the earth at the same time that Christ was in the flesh of Jesus, that they're special people. Well, they are. They're God's sons. But they're no more special than you are. Do you believe that? They were no more special than you are. I don't think me meeting a man called Jesus who God sent here was any different than them men meeting him. You know, I don't see, I'm not trying to be blasphemy. I'm trying to say I understand that I am the same as he was. Doesn't the book say we are? See, we are here for the same purpose. Not for our own growth and then sit up and say, I'm a big man. It's the you can show to someone else, follow me. I'm going to show you. You can walk this thing out. God has a purpose for our lives. It's not just to grow up and say, I'm the big guy. Everybody come and bless me. That's not what it's about. It's about you individually growing up so you can feed somebody. And first, you got to feed yourself. If you can't feed yourself, you can feed nobody else. That's just the truth. If I'm a baby in the kingdom and I go around on the milk all the time and I can't feed myself, I depend on someone else all the time, how can I really feed somebody else? See, because I can't even nourish myself. And this is something that God puts in your heart. It's nothing you're going to work up, so you don't have to go in condemnation and try to work something up. You have to know that God is doing this. The appetite that God placed in me, and I mean from day one, nobody could satisfy me. And I sat under a pastor one time, and I went to him and I said, brother, you can't feed me. I can't just live with this once or twice or three times a week thing. And he would tell me, that's good enough. God don't care. But you know, I heard this other voice in my head saying, no, you're still hungry. You haven't got enough yet. I'm sorry. I didn't create that in me. But I'm glad it was there. I can tell you that right now. I'm glad it's there. And you know, the hunger hasn't went away. Yeah, that's what my dad used to tell me all the time. I had an appetite when I was a little tiny feller. That was a long time ago. He tells the story. He told it as long as he could until he passed. But he said, I'd sit in the high chair and eat pinto beans, potatoes, and I'd get down and pick up my plate and say, more beans, more taters. He told that to so many people. It just blessed him to be able to tell it. And it just blessed me. Oh my. So I had a hunger even when I was young. Okay. But straight away, or literally at once, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. See, how close is he? Something else just jumped in my mind. That's why I hesitated when I read that verse. Something else jumped up in my mind. Back when we were talking about the Holy Spirit becoming our adversary, back up in a couple of verses there. Does anybody know what Paul said in Galatians 4:16? It just jumped at me. I've got to go back and say it. He said, if I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, what did Jesus do? Did he become their enemy? Now, he didn't become everybody's enemy. First fruit attached to him, didn't they? And the rest of them were his enemy. Didn't he say, either you're for me or against me? If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering abroad. So he said, be of good cheer. It's me, guys. Don't be afraid. Right? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come out on the water. Water of humanity. But on his word, upon his command, he stood, right? And he said, come. If God speaks to you, what are you going to do? So all you can do is obey. If you obey, he'll take care of it, right? Because even when Peter walked out here to go to Jesus, it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Well, you know, tell you something? You can't see wind. You can only see the effects of it. And what happened to him when he saw it? What did it say happened to him? He was afraid. spell that? See there? What is it? False evidence appearing real. That's an acrostic, what they call an acrostic. The first four letters of those words, fear. What is fear? It's an imagination. It's an image that your mind has created. Why should we be afraid of anything? See? It's our mind has created something for us. It's not real. Is it? God has not given you a spirit of fear. Power, love, and a sound mind. If I have a sound mind, I'm not talking about carnal mind. I'm talking about the mind of Christ. Guess what? What will I be afraid of? How could Jesus lay down the boat and sleep in a storm? How could He walk around people that were betraying Him? How could He walk right into the hands of the people that He knew was going to kill Him? See, no fear. Because He knew He had a purpose. How many times did He say, "It's not yet my time"? He knew, didn't He? And if you'll hook up with God, cast all this false evidence that appears real out of your life, and see all that confusion in our head of this fear thing, don't you know it's messing up our, it's putting static on our hearing line to God? We can't hear as good when we have that fear. Because our thought processes are not upon Him. What's it upon? It's on us in the fear. See? We've got to get rid of this stuff. It's not, I didn't say easy, did I? Did anybody hear me say easy? Okay, I didn't say it was easy. I just said we've got to cast everything off the ship in the third day with our own hands. We've got to make a choice and say, "I'm not going there anymore." But when he saw the wind was boisterous, that word boisterous literally means when it was strong, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried or screamed, saying, "Lord, deliver me," is what it says, or "save me, deliver me, sozo, deliver me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" What it really says in the language is not the same words. He says, "O you of little faith," and the rest of the passage where it says, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" should say this: to what purpose did you doubt me? What's the purpose of doubting me? Can you see anything in that? Fear was the root of his doubt, was it not? He said, "I just said," and this was the God speaking out of him. He said, "Come," didn't he? Peter asked, "Bid me to come to you. Let me walk out there with you." And he said, "Okay, come on." And he stepped out and went right back to the natural. He said, "Oh my God, look at the waves." And he began to sink. And Jesus rushed out there, right there, and grabbed him. See, he wasn't very far away, was he? He was right there. And he said, "Now what purpose was there in doubting me?" See, what's the purpose in doubting? All it is one of them cherubim in your head. One of those false images that we have conjured up in our own minds, and we lose that connection and the power of God because of what we think in our minds. The power of God's in you. It's in you. But as long as you have these doubts and insecurities and fears, you can't hook up with that flow of the Spirit that will let you walk in confidence. And I'm going to tell you, when you walk in confidence, many people will say you're arrogant. They told Jesus the same thing. They told Paul the same thing. They told all of his disciples and his prophets through the years. Weren't they all mistreated and told they were crazy? Okay. You got to know it's going to happen. He didn't put this in there to say, so we could say, "Oh, poor Paul, poor Jesus, poor John, poor Peter." That's not the purpose. He's trying to show you by so many infallible proofs that your life is the same way. You have to go through the same course that he walked. Should we make it an easier course than him? Is a servant above the master? Is he? We've got to walk it. That's what this book is for. He's trying to show you in so many ways that you got to believe one of them. Sooner or later you're going to say, "Hey, I can see it now." There's thousands of ways he's trying to tell you. And some people will see it this way, and some people will see it another way. But thank God he's got so many ways that everybody eventually is going to see it. See? You never know how it's going to pop out. Sometimes the strangest ways we think, God brings out some little detail, and you'll say, oh my God, I saw it. A light came on. I talk to people all the time, and they say, oh my God, I think I got a revelation. God showed me something. I said, well, bless God. It's a start. Don't build an idol there. Go on. There's a whole lot more light than that. Okay? So what's the purpose of doubting him? None. Just puts you down in humanity again, won't it? Right back into the sea. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. The ship is God's way of getting you around, isn't it? Huh? It's the vessel God chooses to get you around in. So when you got back in the ship where you belong, the wind ceased its raging. See? There was a purpose for it raging. And when it's done, guess what? It'll cease. That makes me feel good. Because I don't have to look at the raging sea all my life. And as soon as I get back in the place that I was supposed to be from the very beginning, did he tell Peter to walk on the water, or did Peter ask for it? Huh? Did he volunteer? God said, get in the ship and go. Jesus said, get in the ship and go over there. Right? He didn't get it. He didn't do it, did he? He wanted something more. And when he stepped out, he said, you just got a taste of it, son. But when you get back where you belong, the storm will cease anyway. Did Jesus tell the storm to cease? See? Something was out of order. And I think the raging was probably going on in their heads. There's where the storm was at. And as soon as they come back in line to what God had told them to do, guess what? Peace. God. Oh my. Oh. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are a mature son of God. See? But you know what? Even the disciples that say they're sons of God, they have so much doubt and unbelief, don't they? They didn't believe he was the Son of God until he'd done something supernatural to see. We walk by what? Not by... Huh? Is that right? We walk by faith, not by sight. He could have let him. But I can say this much. Peter had enough guts to try it. Didn't he? Most of them don't have enough guts to try it. He did have enough guts to step out there and say, well, he said, do it, I'll try it. But then he reverted back to his carnal thinking just in a second. But he walked on water more than anybody else. Didn't he? But even then, these are people that's living and walking with him every day, day and night, and they still don't know who he is. They said, of a truth, he's the Son of God. But they did not see the nature of Christ in him. They only saw the natural miracles. Isn't that right? See, they were not seeing the heart of God, the nature and the character of God in this man. All they were seeing was the physical miracles that they wanted to see. Physical miracles will only give you goosebumps. But the miracle of life that God has to give us will be the life of the ages. Which one do you want? I want the life of the ages, see. I don't care about arms being growed and eyeballs being recreated in sockets. Those things will happen only when God wants them anyway. And you know, the book even says this in Matthew 24 and also in Revelation 13, that they were deceived by the miracles. Most of the church is deceived by exactly what they want. Show me a miracle. Woo! I got me a miracle. See, I believe in miracles. But see, I see a whole bunch of miracles in this room. There's the miracles I believe in. See, we might say the same words, but we ain't necessarily thinking the same thing, are we? The church system says miracle, and they want to see some big supernatural thing. Well, you know what I tell them? Yes, I believe in them big supernatural things. I see all kinds of them. See? But I'm not seeing the same supernatural thing here. I see life in people. Just like the man we talked about earlier, the man over there that everybody says so demon-possessed and so crazy. But there's life in that man. There's a life in that man. And whatever God wants to deal with, that's his business. But I won't reject him. And whenever I see him, I'll greet him. And because I talked to him this time, I bet he'll receive me a lot quicker the next time. He might even stop me if I don't. Huh? He just may. See? But I've got to be able to break the loaf. I've got to be able to give to him. The scripture says very clearly to be instant in season and out of season. So it may not be in a church house, but we need to be ready to break our bread and give it to somebody else.